looking at Paul's experience in prison. And I've read from Philippians because that's one of the letters that he composed whilst in prison. And I'll refer to some verses in this epistle. But just so you know what my purpose is, it's to learn lessons from how Paul reacted, how he responded to his circumstances, his captivity, his restriction, if you like. Well, he was, when this was written, under house arrest in Rome, and this would have taken place, the letters were written, and the events surrounding it around about 60 to 62 AD. But it's been estimated that Paul spent in total something like 5.5 to 6 years in prison, if you add up all of the occasions that he was incarcerated. 2 years here in Rome. He was 2 years under Felix, as you will know, in Caesarea, when he was arrested after the tumult in Jerusalem, where the Jews were incensed and sought to kill him as he tried to speak to them and bring the gospel to him. And apparently there were other periods towards the end of his life at Rome again before, as we understand it, his execution, his martyrdom for the faith. And really it's a big subject, and we can't address all of it, but just to pick out some key points and to apply lessons to ourselves. We can learn so much from the apostle and his demeanor, the way he handled his circumstance. Now, you might be familiar with this, but I'll just establish it for us again this evening, that the apostle Paul is to be a pattern for us, an example. And we might be thinking to ourselves with some trepidation, well, he was an apostle. He had a singular commission. And indeed, he did have privileges and opportunities that are not ours. He did have revelations. He was an author of Scripture. That is true. He was an apostle, which none of us is. The age of apostles has passed. Nevertheless, we are to imitate him and to copy him. And I'll just establish this by a couple of scriptures. And in this very epistle, in chapter 3 and verse 17, he writes, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so you have us for an ensample." So he writes to the church at Philippi, and of course, by extension, all of the churches down through the ages, that we're to be followers of him. In what sense? To mimic him and to copy. And indeed, he emphasizes the point. It says, "Mark them which walk, so you have us for an ensample." And that word ensample is not an accidental one. It's not a word that can be substituted for example. Now, I'm no linguist or expert, but this is apparently is well known and established in the Greek, that ensample is a specific word that the translators have rightly put here. And what it means is an exact pattern. An example might be a little bit looser. See how I've done it and copy me or follow me to some extent. Paul goes further. Copy me exactly. The word means in the original a stamp, just as you might emboss something, a seal. Perhaps as emperors or leaders of past ages would have placed a seal on a document to ensure that it was delivered unopened. Well, that is an exact copy of the stamp that had been carved or cut out. Scar, it also means a scar is something permanent. Model, print, pattern, all of these words are used. And so we just establish this, that yes, we are to mimic, copy, follow Paul exactly. And of course, we have to extract the principle behind what Paul is doing. Of course, I'm not saying we should all seek to become imprisoned so that we can literally follow him. That would be foolish. Elsewhere, just a couple of other, there are a number of these types of scriptures. I'm sure many of you perhaps know this. But where Paul establishes this instruction to the church that we are to follow him. Mind you, we note, of course, that Paul was a sinful man just as we are. And so he was fallible. So insofar as His activities and actions are recorded in the scripture, are we to copy and to follow him? But in 1 Corinthians 4:15 to 16, he says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, Yet have ye not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And that term followers means imitators, mimics. Whatever I've done, copy it. That is my life under God's supervision and providence, is being so superintended that it will be recorded in the scripture for posterity as a pattern, as an example. So the scripture isn't just a rough guide, a few suggested outlines, but it really does give us specifics. A final one before we move into the subject more, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So lest we should be concerned that Paul is giving too much of his own personal authority, he establishes that what he does, he has received from Christ. And so there it is. So I mention that only because as we now begin to look at his imprisonment and captivity, then we can be confident that these are things we should seek to emulate and copy him in. So the prison letters then, what can we learn from Paul in prison? He wrote four letters, well known as the prison letters, and they're classics, to say the least. All of scripture is. But where would we be without the letter to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians? That small letter to Philemon. And even that letter to Philemon is just a little insight into the opportunities that Paul had in prison, because Onesimus was the runaway slave, as I'm sure you all know, of Philemon. And it seemed that he had escaped and gone to Rome to seek his life and fortune, to escape from his, as he saw it, his bondage. But it would seem that he encountered Paul, or if not Paul, then other disciples there, heard the gospel, life was changed, but he definitely came into contact with Paul. Paul knew him personally. He was a transformed man. And perhaps this is recorded as just an example of a convert. And no doubt there were many more that came to Christ through the work of Paul whilst he was in prison. And so we have that wonderful account where Paul can write to Philemon, urging him to receive Onesimus back now as a brother, as a fellow Christian. So what a blessing to the churches the letters were. He founded the churches at Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae on his second missionary journey. But he still had such tremendous heart and concern for them. But we remind ourselves of where he was. He was under house arrest, imprisonment, restriction. House arrest suggests to us perhaps not too arduous a regime, and that possibly is the case. But it has been said that Paul was often, if not always, chained, although he had some liberty of access, freedom of movement in his quarters. But he was a prisoner, and yet he can feel such concern rather than self-pity. And we can begin to make the applications. You can think about them for yourself. Such love, such tenderness, when he could have been moping, could have been feeling sorry for himself. How often we feel sorry for ourselves. How often we are downcast by relatively small things. Think of the Apostle Paul. He was a brother who longed to be among the churches. He was consumed with preaching and proclaiming the gospel, who knew his commission, who realized he was the apostle born out of season. He was the chief of sinners, and he loved his Savior, and he longed to bring the gospel and to encourage the churches and to deal with the issues that were arising. But he was in prison. Wouldn't that have been potentially a great frustration to him? But it wasn't. He turned it to account. And this is one of the lessons that begins to emerge, that in our circumstances, I'll mention this again, we might feel restricted. What I'll be saying is that in a sense, I'll come to this now, that we often are in a kind of virtual or metaphorical prison. We're restricted, but there's so much we can do. But anyway, getting back to the point, look at his love. I'll read, for example, chapter 4 of Philippians and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Look at that tender heart, as a father, as a brother. And there are many other examples that we could cite where he shows that love and concern. So these letters were penned while his body was bound, but his heart and mind were at liberty to compose these epistles, to encourage the churches. Well, there were advantages, dare I say, to his confinement. Yes, advantages. No, surely not. Surely imprisonment and restriction and depression is going to quench and diminish the effect, the usefulness and the witness of the church. Well, that's not been the case throughout history. We know that persecutions and disadvantages in many ways are the fuel and the spur for the church to witness and to stand strong and to be faithful. And we can apply that to our lives. So yes, there were advantages. Paul could witness to people that he could not otherwise have done so. He could witness to, we believe, Caesar's household. There would have been a contingent, a rota of guards. Would Paul have been silent? Of course not. Daily he would have spoken with them. I dare say he would have shown interest in their personal lives, but certainly he would have explained the gospel to these Roman soldiers, many of whom I've been led to understand were hardened ex-soldiers. They'd been on the battlefield, they'd seen bloodshed and lives lost, but now in their more senior, semi-retired position, assigned to guard duty, but hard men, he would have witnessed to them, wouldn't he? Rather like the Philippian jailer. And there's evidence for this in the end of Acts, where the last chapter, 28, and verse 30, speaks of this imprisonment. The last two verses. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. What opportunity? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Here was a preaching station. Here was an evangelistic center. In God's providence, Paul had been taken to Rome. It wasn't his plan. He didn't see that being worked out, although he did appeal to Caesar. But what opportunities were his? So he had this advantage. And we can begin to introduce this thought to our mind. But my circumstances are so limited and restricted. Our churches are so small. What can we do? But Paul didn't think like that. Whatever he could, he did. And the Lord opened the doors for him and blessed him mightily. He would not become entangled in the affairs of this life. Now you might say, well, that would not be likely with Paul anyway. He was such a godly man, so set aside for the Lord's work. That's true. But he was delivered even of the necessity, for example, to earn a living. Yeah, he was a tent maker, wasn't he? He was humble enough to work in that trade when he needed to. He did not want to depend on the churches. He didn't want to deprive the Lord's work of any resources that were not essential or necessary, although it's true the churches did support him. So, and he didn't have to organize things. He was stuck where he was. And so he could not become entangled in the affairs of life. Well, we all know, don't we, especially in these modern times, that there are so many, many, many things that we can become involved in. Legitimate things, reasonable things, just the affairs of life. Work, home, family, planning this, that. Life gets busy, we rush through so many things. The end of the day, so little time and energy left, perhaps, to give to our Savior, to spend with the Lord, to the reading of His Word, to prayer. And life has a way of getting overcomplicated. But Paul was, through his circumstances, could focus how much he would have prayed, how much he could meditate on the goodness of God, how many opportunities during the day he had to witness to the household of Caesar and to other people. For example, verse 13 of Philippians 1. so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Do you see that? Further opportunity came through undesirable circumstances. So we should begin to see, I think should be getting my point now, that our situation that we might think of, this is not what I wanted, this has not worked out very well, I have this complication in life, I'm so restricted and limited, oh dear, I need to sort it out. Sorry, Lord, I'll put my spiritual life on hold, or at least I'll do my duty and do the bare minimum, but I've got these other things to deal with now. No, the Lord has allowed these things to come to you, and you must give attention to them, I'm sure, but it may be that there's certain things that you need not give so much thought or energy, investment to. The Lord has allowed these things. What can you do? What can I do in our limited circumstances? And so we have so little time for that better part that we thought about this morning, how that Martha, we can think of Martha, busy and encumbered with many things. Think of Mary again, chosen that better part. Instead of writing scripture, instead of encouraging the churches, the Apostle Paul could have spent his days compiling a defense, raising an appeal against his unreasonable confinement. He hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't broken any law, except by the charges of the Jews who made some religious charges against him. He had broken no laws of Rome. And he could have thought, well, this is most unjust and unfair. And Paul, we know, was a genius. Look at his legal mind. Look at the way he dealt with complex doctrinal truths and issues. Look at the letter to the Romans. He could have assembled a whole body of evidence. He could have made an appeal. He could have agitated to get himself out. And we might have sympathized with him so that he could get out amongst the churches again, so that he could be effective. But he didn't. He accepted his situation. And haven't we at times, or are we not in danger of agitating, fretting, worrying about how to change our circumstances? And we can invest a lot of our emotional energy and time in that, and it becomes a burden to us and a preoccupation for us. And our focus will be moved down earthwards instead of looking at the purposes for which we were converted and saved. And things can overwhelm us. So let's be like the Apostle Paul and allow those things to be. Of course, those things that are difficult in our lives, they do need to be resolved if possible. That's right. Anything that's fair and reasonable, yes. We're not to be foolish and restrict ourselves unnecessarily. But there's certain things we don't really have much control over. Pray about them, move on, and then look to see what we can do for the gospel, for the kingdom, to promote his glory, to develop our own faith. Now, I'm taking this from Paul. I'm sure that these are some of the lessons that we can learn here. And he rejoices that his imprisonment and confinement has actually led to opportunities for the gospel. And he rejoices that others, through his imprisonment, some he inspired. Some, seeing that the Apostle Paul was not able to preach openly, took it upon themselves. They accepted that responsibility. And that's wonderful. Others seem to have an impure motive, perhaps to make him feel that he was no longer significant, that others would take his place. But he said this in verse 18 of chapter 1. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And so there it is. He rejoices in these things. What of us? We might see ourselves as small. Let's think of a few restrictions. One of the obvious ones that comes in is that which I've just now mentioned. But we're so small. We're so overlooked. Reformed, sound, biblical churches seem to be dying out. People seem to be giving ground on so many fronts. The world seems to be encroaching in on us. And we will pray faithfully and we will hold the faith, but we can't really advance. There's not much we can do. No, be like Paul. Just think, what can we do? How can we witness to our community? What is the opportunity in front of us? What God do we have? Has he grown tired of his commission? Of course he hasn't. His heart burns for the lost. He is unchanged. May we never be discouraged. May we see what we can do in limited circumstances. We may not be as free to do what we could choose. We may not have the resources and the means. We're not some big charismatic church with lots of money and razzmatazz. But we don't need that. The Apostle Paul didn't have that. He just had faith. And he just did what he knew he should do. All right, I'm in prison. But I can witness to the gods. And I can witness to Jews who come to see me. And to runaway slaves. And I can write letters. And I can pray. And I can pour out my heart for the churches. He didn't sit there in self-pity. He didn't scheme as to how to get out. He accepted his circumstances. Maybe we're restricted by our responsibilities and obligations. Maybe so. We can't get out of them. But outside of those, what can we do? How do we go about those obligations and duties? Joyfully, as a living example before our colleagues, friends, family? Or do we look out the window, as it were, figuratively? Oh, I wish this was over. I wish I was somewhere else. I long to be freed of these bonds. Well, your spirit will be hurting and your joy will run down. And that can happen to, and perhaps has happened to, all or most of us. Turn it around. Turn it to account. See God's providence that he's allowed this for you. He allowed that for Paul. What a disaster. The emerging New Testament church, their apostle is in prison. What a disaster. Absolutely not. God's plan. Same with us. Nothing's changed. We could think of another example, a number of examples. Poor health. Oh, I can't do much. I'm so weak. I don't have the energy, the means. I'm burdened. Yes, you may be, but you can glorify God in that. You can consider his providence in it. You can encourage somebody by it, how you deal with it, how you cope with it. If you've been through a difficult circumstance, you're the one to counsel somebody else. If you've experienced that pain, you're the one that can tenderly come alongside someone else who's going through it, you see, rather than just leaving it behind. Old age, advancing years. The Lord gives us a purpose. We have a prayer life. We can be examples to the younger ones. Young people. Well, I'm not one of those now so much. But they must wonder, in this rising generation, how will the Christian church survive? The world seems to just invade everywhere and steal away people's affections and occupy their minds. How can I, as a young person, setting out in this life, survive? You look to the old ones. They're still going. You look to their cheerfulness. You look to their counsel. Be one of those people. So there it is. Paul, if he had succumbed to that spirit, what a poor example he would have been. They would have been discouraged. The power of example is tremendous, isn't it? When you see somebody else doing something, don't you often think, well, maybe I could do something? It really is infectious. And look how Paul puts this. He actually, early on in the letter in verse 12, explains this very point to his hearers, to his readers. Lest they be troubled. He spells it out for them. Verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul explained, don't worry. This is actually good for us. Dare I say it, that oppression and difficult times is good for us? Well, if we have the right attitude, like Paul, it can be. It should be. Like Joseph, right back there in the Old Testament and the Egyptian captivity. You know these words. Genesis 50:20, right towards the end of the book, he said to his brothers, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Well, we won't be drawn there, but you know the account. What an inspiring thing. Those brothers had meant evil towards their young brother Joseph. He was gone and out of their sight and disappeared for a long time. But behind the scenes, and in the providence of God, he was the means of their salvation. If not only physical, we trust spiritual. God had worked those things out because Joseph had remained faithful. Paul had remained faithful. That's what we're called to do. We may be obscure. Joseph disappeared from view. Those Jews who had Paul arrested thought, well, we've dealt with him. Not realizing that actually they had encouraged and promoted in some ways the gospel. So how much time and energy can be spent? Our lives are so short. People used to say this to me. And it's just something you hear. Life is short. Well, it is. It soon goes. And you have to choose what you're going to put your energies into, even as a believer. What are going to be your priorities? At the end of your life, as the days tick and run down, will you reflect, have I spent my time well? Was I too invested in this or that? Has that opportunity gone forever? But it need not be like that. We can be like Paul. How much time and energy is invested in trying to change our lot, to better our circumstances? These things can become a snare to us. What a sweet and beautiful thing it is. Sometimes all too rare, but I trust not. What a lovely thing it is when a Christian accepts his lot, actually his portion, understands that that's God, is how God intended it to be. I'm not saying that we should be absolutely passive and use no initiative, rather the opposite. But whatever our circumstances are, to think, well, God has allowed this for me. He's designed it for me. It's my portion. He knows me. He knows my needs. He knows my weaknesses. And what a lovely thing it is that we can accept those things. And then we see this in this epistle. So many wonderful things in these prison epistles. But again, well-known verses. Can we say with Paul in chapter 2, verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Is your life sacrificial? Is my life sacrificial? Well, none of us is really fully to the extent that it could be or should be. Have we given up, surrendered certain things that are not absolutely necessary so that we might have more heart, thought for the Savior? We need to actively pursue this. It's true that none of us has the will, the willpower, the strength of character to do so, to chart such a course. We will all be deflected. We will all fall down and stumble, even if we set out with admirable aims and objectives. But as we aim to do these things, we do it depending on Christ. And can we say with Paul that I rejoice, I have sacrificed, I'm offered upon the sacrifice of service for your faith. Do we serve Christ? It is a sacrifice. One of the issues is that churches today don't serve the Lord. They go to be fed, to have fellowship, to enjoy the benefits of being a believer. But that's all. Where's the service? Look at Paul. Ah, but that's Paul. But we are to be imitators, to be followers of him also. And there it is. We can see these wonderful things. When Paul was unconverted, he kicked against the pricks, didn't he? He was a man incensed, enraged, an angry man. He was going to stamp out this new sect, cult, following the Nazarene. What an affront it was to the self-righteousness and the established respect of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the leaders of the church, as they saw it. But how changed was he? How humbled was he? Could it be that this man, consumed by anger, would be humbled and would seek to serve the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles? Well, we've been given a new nature. How do we use it? Are we expressing it? Are we living as we ought to live? Well, there are wonderful lessons for us here. And the devil miscalculates. He imagines that persecution or privation will hurt the cause of Christ. But he gets it wrong. Well, may he get it wrong. May we not be tripped up by the obvious stumbling blocks that he puts in our way, the discouragements. Work around them. Pray around them. See what opportunity and advantage can be given us. And look what Paul learned. This book, Philippians 4:11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." We were speaking about how sweet it is if we can accept our circumstances, if we can be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul writes to Timothy. And if there's an encouragement here, well, Paul, he became content, but that, how did he achieve that? He achieved it through experience. He achieved it through fighting through the issue. It didn't come to him naturally. He says so, in effect. "For I have learned therewith to be content." He had to learn, if you like, the hard way. Sometimes you have to learn. I have to learn. I'm not going to get what I thought I was going to get in life. I'm not going to have all those wonderful experiences perhaps I dreamed about. Status in society, travel excitement, whatever it is. But I don't need those things because I have Christ. And I have the privilege of serving him. And we'll soon be in glory. That day is rushing upon us. We're heading towards it so quickly. Before long, we'll be with him forever. And then, what are our pains and sufferings not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be ours? And Paul goes on in verse 12 of chapter 4, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." That word instructed, again, he had to learn the hard way. May we receive our difficult circumstances as instruction. Why has this happened to me? Why am I so limited? I wish I could be like other people. I wish our church could be like other churches. I wish we had the resources, so much we could do. No, look what you have and do what you can. That's what Paul did. And what a blessing it was. And he was see those circumstances as God-given. God allowed them. They're his providences. They're intended to guide, if you like, the ship of your life. The winds of providence, if you like. Don't just see them as unwelcome and blowing you all over the place, but use them, if you like, as a kind of energy to direct your course. "Well, this is hard pressing upon me, but I'll pray through it." And that'll impel you forward. Focus your mind. Focus my mind. I speak to myself as much as to anybody else. We all need these things. I must conclude now, but let me just say this. That imprisonment was a kind of base of operations. It became that. He was there, if you notice, at the beginning of the letter, it says Paul and Timotheus. Timotheus? Well, he wasn't actually in prison, but he could meet with Paul and fellowship with him, and they could perhaps share things, plan for the churches, pray together. He met with, as I've already mentioned, the staff of the palace and many, many others. He wrote the epistles. So his imprisonment became a base of operations? What about your life? What about mine? What about our church? Is it a base of operations? Is it somewhere we plan to extend the kingdom, to encourage the brethren, to feed the saints, to promote our own spirituality, to leave the world behind? Aren't these things set before us? I don't think I'm taking too much from the scripture. Well, I'll finish now. Of course, we are in bondage in many ways. There's individual circumstances, but all of us are in bondage to time, to the flesh, to the curse of sin. And of course, we long and yearn for liberty. We are limited by the flesh. We are hampered by sin, even at the best of times. But one day our deliverance is coming. Peter tells us in 1 Peter that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. So many words Peter puts together to assure and to emphasize, to reassure us that we will suffer no loss. Our treasure is there. We're here for a season. Let's use the time for his glory. Well, enough said. May that be a great help to us this evening.